Nice to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. We're continuing our study in the Galatian Epistle, Paul's letter to the Galatians. Next week we would plan on continuing that again, next Tuesday, God willing, 7:30 for prayer. I need a clock for the ministry, and that would be the fourth and final Tuesday that we have in Galatians, and then you'll get a break from me and get some you'll get some decent speakers after that. That's sort of tonight, and then next week, God willing, the Epistle to the Galatians. Right, remember, Sunday evening, if you're free, 5:30 for prayer, 6:00 for the Gospel, and we expect our brother Willie Houston to be with us on Sunday for the preachable. So we turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, that just means my manner of life, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. And just a single verse in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. So you know, it's just been our practice just to connect a wee thought in each of the sections we've read in Galatians just with something from the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, speaking about Elijah, another great man of God, Elijah. 1 Kings 19 verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And that will suffice in 1 Kings. Well, you'll recall, just to refresh your memory, you'll recall that as we looked at the first few verses of Galatians chapter 1, those first 5 verses, we did notice there in those opening verses 3 themes, 3 ideas that were present there just as we opened the epistle. We noted that in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, and so forth, Paul presents his apostleship, and so we have the apostleship of Paul. And then we noticed that the second idea that was there in the introductory verses was the person and work of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that in chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That's what he did. He gave himself for our sins. And you say, well, what do we get from that? Well, we get grace, God's kindness and goodness that we didn't deserve. We deserve God's judgment. We certainly did not deserve his mercy, and we most certainly did not deserve his Son to die for us, but we got mercy. And more than that, if we put our trust in Christ, instead of that inner turmoil that affects men and women every day, and instead of the fear, the utter fear that affects men just looking forward to death, we can have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we noticed that in those opening verses, Paul was concerned first with his apostleship, And then secondly, with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we notice in those opening verses that Paul was concerned with the purpose of our salvation, chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Well, there was a view to that, there was a purpose in that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So when God saved us, he didn't save us to leave us, as we said, in the pub or the club or the disco or on the streets or in the gutter. He didn't save us to leave us in this present evil world. He saved us, first of all, to set us apart from it just now, and one day to take us out of it completely. And so there was a purpose in being saved. And so we saw in those opening five verses three very simple things, three simple concerns that were on the mind of the Apostle Paul: the apostleship of Paul, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and the purpose of our salvation. And we did mention that those three things that were concerns there in the first five verses of Galatians, well, they in fact were the same concerns that were right the way through the epistle. And so we said that chapters 1 and 2, that dealt with the apostleship of Paul. And chapters 3 and 4, that dealt with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did. And then chapters 5 and 6, the purpose of our salvation, what God looks for in our lives now, and amongst those things that he would tell us about in the last two chapters, you remember there's those lovely fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, really, it's singular, the lovely fruit of the Spirit that God looks for in a life that's been changed and taken over by Christ and filled by the Spirit of God: love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith and meekness, and self-control. So tonight we're going to look at the first of those sections, the first two chapters, and so we're going to be thinking about the apostleship of Paul. We've really entered into that first concern, that first issue that Paul raised in his opening verses, the apostleship of Paul. We did mention previously that Paul wasn't popular, not at Galatia anyway. He wasn't popular. He was preaching a very simple gospel. He was telling men and women that the Lord Jesus Christ had come as the Son of God and that he had died on the cross. And that if they would just believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for their sin, if they would just believe that, then they would be saved. And we saw that there were those there that wouldn't have that. They didn't like that kind of a gospel. They wanted to take the simple, powerful gospel of God's grace and goodness, and they wanted to add things to it. And so to the gospel, they wanted to add religion or good works. They wanted to add good works. And they wanted to add religious observance. And maybe they would add circumcision. And so they would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and something else. And we did see, of course, Paul had no time for that. That destroyed the gospel. You either trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ completely and you were saved, or else you trusted in something else and you were forever lost. You made a very simple choice. And so Paul wasn't popular, and they attacked the Apostle Paul. And maybe, from putting the various pieces together in this letter, it would appear that they didn't like the message, but the message was clear, it was simple, it was rock solid, and so they found it difficult to attack the message. So if you don't like the message, and you find it difficult to attack the message, what do? You attack the messenger, don't you? And that's what they did. They had a go at the Apostle Paul. And it seems that their argument went something like this: we don't want his message, we don't want his gospel, and anyway, who's this Apostle Paul? Who is he? He became a Christian a long time after the Lord Jesus had died. He wasn't like the other apostles. Those other apostles, the likes of Peter, John, and these men travelled with the Lord Jesus, and they listened to the words of the Lord Jesus, and they sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and John even leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus, and they watched the miracles of the Lord Jesus. But Paul didn't do any of that. How does he know what the gospel is? How can he tell us about Christ? And so they attacked the Apostle Paul on that basis. And maybe they suggest that he had a kind of second-hand gospel. He had got it from somebody else and maybe had mixed it in with various things, and he was just giving them something that he had made up himself. That seems to have been their argument. And it's those arguments that the Apostle Paul is going to deal with in the verses that we've read tonight. And we have to just appreciate what he's up against just to understand the verses. That's what he's up against. People are attacking him personally, and they're saying he's not fit to preach, and they're challenging, of course, the gospel that he's preaching. And so we want to notice three very simple things in the section we've read tonight. In verses 11 to 12, we want to think about the message which he preached. And then in verses 13 to 16, we want to think about the man, because he was the one, of course, that was the brunt of the criticism. We want to think about the man, the Apostle Paul, the man who was changed. And that's of great importance, the man who was changed. So we think about the message which he preached, he's having to defend it. We're going to think about the man who was changed. And then in verses 16 to the end, we want to think about his mission, the mission that he was given. And through these things, he'll defend both himself and the gospel that he preaches. And you see, it is of great importance, you know, just to appreciate who Paul was, what he did, and where the message he had came from, because it's the same message, of course, that we believe, that the Galatians believed. And indeed, we have to be absolutely sure that what we believe is true, is right. And we're going to see some things here that would help us in that. So we think about the message which he preached, the man who was changed, and the mission that he was given. Three very simple things there about the Apostle Paul. So verses 11 to 12 then, the message which he preached. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached, or literally the gospel which was gospeled of me, is not after man. So he wants to tell them this, that he didn't get that gospel message from somebody else. In particular, well, what do you mean by not after man, Paul? He's going to tell us. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing you have to know about Paul, just to understand that verse, was who he was before he got saved. Paul was no heathen. Well, let's be clear about that. He was no heathen. He was no numpty. He knew his Bible, Paul. He was what they called a Pharisee. And these Pharisees, you know, they would have regarded themselves as being a notch above the common, ordinary person. These Pharisees, they were taught by the best of Jewish teachers. They called themselves rabbis. These Pharisees, they went to the equivalent of a university. And these Pharisees, they would regard themselves as being at the top of the Jewish religion. They knew all about Judaism, and they knew all about the Old Testament of the Bible. They were clever men. They were intelligent men. And indeed, they knew a tremendous amount. I suppose in modern terms, they would maybe just be equivalent to what we might call the clergy today. These Pharisees, they would have known about their Bible. They would have gone to university. They would have been well educated in the facts of their religion. Well, he was one of these men, was this man, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved. He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees had two sources for their teaching. There was quite a bit of things, quite a number of things that were written down. There was the Old Testament of the Bible, and they would have studied that. That was written down. They would have studied it. And then there was a whole lot of other things that were written down, things that were written down by the various rabbis or Jewish teachers, and they called that the Mishnah. And they would have studied that and read it, and it had all the various sermons, if you like, of all the various teachers. And so these Pharisees, they had things that were written down. But they also had other things that would have been taught. They had things that were passed from one person to another, various oral traditions, things that were spoken, things that one rabbi would pass on to another rabbi, something that a teacher would pass just by word of mouth onto his students. And so the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, that's the way he learned. He either learned by studying what was written, or he learned by listening to teachers. And here in verse 12, he's speaking about the gospel that he now knows. And he tells us this, he says, for I neither received it. And that little word he uses there, the little word received, it's a little word that the Pharisees used and the rabbis used, and they used it for oral traditions, for things that were passed by word of mouth. It's a little word, if you want to know, in Greek, paralambano, it doesn't really matter what it is in Greek, really, I suppose. But it's a little word that the Pharisees used, and they used it for what would be taught by one man to another man, just by word of mouth, maybe a little bit like what we're doing tonight, paralambano, one person to another person. He said, I didn't receive the gospel like that, not by word of mouth, not by tradition or transmission. And he says, I'll tell you this, I didn't receive it either. I wasn't taught it. It wasn't by education. It wasn't by going to school or by going to university that I learned this gospel. So it wasn't by oral tradition. It wasn't by education. He says it was by a different means altogether that this gospel came to me. It was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was by the revelation of a person, Jesus Christ. Now I want just to pause for a moment. That's Paul, and that's Paul speaking about the gospel that he received as an apostle. Now it's important for us to know that. Important for us to know that, because that's the gospel we believe, and we ought to be absolutely sure about where it came from. So it's very, very important that we know where it came from. But I want just to pause for a wee minute. Paul tells us that there are certain spiritual truths, the gospel, and he tells us that he didn't receive it the way religious men received it. He didn't receive it by studying, and he didn't receive it by transmission, but he received it by revelation, by a personal experience of Jesus Christ. Now I want to say this. None of us are apostles. None of us will have the kind of revelation that Paul had. Paul had a direct experience of Christ speaking to him from heaven. He had a light that shone on the Damascus road that blinded him and knocked him to the ground. Now none of us will have that kind of experience. But listen, the principle is exactly the same. If you are going to be saved, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, and if you're going to be ready for heaven, you won't get that experience by going to college, or by going to university, or by studying very hard until you deserve it. You won't get it that way. You won't even absorb it from somebody else. You can sit in little halls like this, or big churches, like maybe the big church down the road. You can sit in congregations of thousands, and maybe you can even listen to the best of preachers, but that won't actually get you saved. You could come to church every day of your life, but that won't get you saved. You see, to actually be saved, to be right with God, it takes a personal experience of Jesus Christ. A personal experience of Jesus Christ. You know the story maybe about the preacher chapping the door, and a man came to the door, and the preacher asked him, he said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And the man answered, he said, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." He said, "I'm a member of such and such a church." He says, "I go to the church every day," he says, "or I go to the church every week," he says, "I'm a Christian, of course I'm a Christian." And the preacher, well, he replied to him very simply, but I suppose there's some truth in it. He says, "Well, I go to McDonald's every week, but that doesn't make me a hamburger," and neither it does. We can't become a Christian by some kind of association. It doesn't work. And Paul was presenting that truth here. He didn't receive Christ, not by tradition or by transmission, but by personal experience. By revelation. And if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right by God, be right with God, you're going to have that personal experience of Jesus Christ. You're not looking for a light on a road. You're just asked just to believe, just to believe. It's almost so difficult to explain. It's so simple. One person asked, of course, in Acts of the Apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" says the apostle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just that simple step of faith. Just believing that indeed Christ loved you, that he died for you. He died for your sin. And just to believe that he died on the cross for your sin, and to ask him into your life. And indeed, that's how it starts, by that personal experience, that revelation of Jesus Christ. So we notice then the message which he preached. You notice too, of course, verses 13 to 16 about the Apostle Paul himself, the man who was changed. And this is, of course, of great importance. Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my old way of life, if you like, "in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So we notice the message which he preached, and then we notice the man who was changed. Now, if maybe you're new to the gospel, and if maybe you're new to the Bible, one of the things you're going to have to take on board, and one of the things you're going to have to be able to explain, is what happened to the Apostle Paul. What happened to him? You see, It's an accepted fact in the Bible. It's written of by a number of authors, including Dr. Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, the Apostle Paul here himself in Galatians. He writes of it too to the Corinthians. And if you were to read in some of the literature out with the Bible of that time, of other men and women writing about the events that had happened there in and around Jerusalem, you would read about this man, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was quite a remarkable man. For if you had been there at that time, in and around Jerusalem, just after the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, and if you had maybe just been asked who it would be that would be chosen to take the message of the gospel out, to share it with other men and women, to tell others that indeed they were sinners before God, that if they died in their sins, they faced an eternity of judgment, but that God loved them and had given his son to die for them. If you had asked who it would be that would be chosen, you would maybe have, you maybe have come up with a few names. You maybe have spoken of Peter, the apostle, and maybe of John, that disciple that was the beloved disciple. But one person you would never, ever, ever have suggested was a man called Saul. You see, Saul was in the enemy camp. Saul wasn't a Christian at all. He was a Jew. And not only that, he was high up in Judaism. And not only that, he had an absolute loathing, an absolute hatred for Christians. And he made it his business to persecute Christians. He made it his business to seek them out, to bring them before the courts, and to have them put to death. And in fact, he stood as the first Christian martyr was being stoned to death. And if you had chosen the person who it would be that would take out the gospel from Israel and share it with other men and women, there is one man that you would never have suggested that would have done that, and that was Saul. But something dramatic changed. Something dramatic happened to Paul, or Saul, that changed his life forever. And if you're new to the Word of God, you're going to have to explain exactly what happened. What happened to a man that had persecuted? What happened to him to change him from a persecutor to a preacher? What happened to him to change him from a Jew to a Christian? What happened for him to give up all of his position? He was at the top of the social pile, and to give it all up, and to become someone that was beaten and whipped, to preach a message that he never gained from, and then to die, if history is correct, to die by being beheaded at Rome. What possessed a man to give everything up in his life for that? You have to come up with some kind of explanation for that. And the explanation, of course, that we have here in Galatians chapter 1, and recorded for us too in the book of Acts, is that he had a personal encounter with a man that he had lived his life to hate, and to seek out and to destroy. He met Christ on the road to Damascus, and that dramatically changed everything about him. That is the only thing, actually, that would explain the transformation in a man like Paul. So Paul, he was a man who was changed, a man who was changed. He tells us about that change there in verse 13. You have heard of my manner of life or conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. We said he was a Pharisee and so on. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, utterly destroyed it. He really hated it. That word, it's got the idea of hatred. Just mindless destruction. Almost vandalism, I suppose, would be the equivalent in English. He just hated it. He detested it. But something changed him. And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Now, I want you just to understand this. There were many things that were quite excessive and quite horrific about the life of Paul before he was saved. He did some terrible things. He was involved in acts of murder, and he was involved in persecuting Christians. But I do want you to notice this, that before he was saved, his life was marked by two things. Did you notice that in verse 14? It was marked, first of all, by religion. He had no shortage of religion before he was saved. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion. And the second thing that marked his life before he was saved was this. Verse 14 again, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. There were many bad things about his life before he was a Christian. But look, his life before he was a Christian, it was marked by religion. He had no shortage of it. And it was marked by traditions. And that was his life before he was saved. You know, maybe it would be the case that many Christians, many of those that would call themselves Christians, Maybe it would be the case that they would be happy for that just to be their Christianity. Maybe that's all that would maybe mark some, just religion and just tradition. Maybe for some that would just do them for Christianity. But for Paul, I want you to notice, this was his life before he was saved, full of religion. It was coming out of his ears, religion. And full of tradition. He knew all about the traditions of his father. But you see, he had religion, but no reality. He had plenty of tradition, but he had no transformation. He had never had his life changed. He had never had that personal experience of Jesus Christ. You say, well, if what it means is to have religion and tradition, if that's what it means to be lost, what is it Paul means by a man being saved? Well, he tells us here what it means, of course, to be saved. In verse 12, he told us that there was that revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 12. So he had a revelation of Jesus Christ to him. And then in verse 16, we've got another revelation. Verse 16 says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. To be saved is this. First of all, to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And then secondly, to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And then thirdly, once God has done that work, once he has showed you Christ, once you've seen Christ for what he is, once you've seen him as the only possible saviour that can really deal with your problem, once you've seen Christ as the one that God has provided to take the punishment for sin, to die on the cross, to save you, once that you've had that revelation of Christ to you, verse 12, then you can have that revelation of Christ in you. Then God takes your life and he deals with your life. And the Bible would tell us that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. God takes your life and he reshapes your life and he remakes your life. He doesn't do what religion does. He doesn't try to generally make you a slightly better person. He doesn't try and make the best of what's left. God takes you and he totally changes you. He makes you a new creature. And we're familiar, aren't we, with those words that the Lord Jesus himself spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he described becoming a Christian like this as being born again. You must be born again. God has to take you and remake you. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes up residence in your life. A divine person takes up his presence in your life, and Christ is there. And when that happens, your life is changed. It's changed dramatically. So many of us, we maybe struggle with sin. Maybe have great trouble struggling with sin. There might be things in our life that we would dearly love to change. Maybe addictions. I know about that from Cumnock. Struggling so often with addictions, alcohol and drugs and so on and so forth. And maybe other sins, particular sins that really affect us personally. Maybe particular lust, maybe a particular problem with our temper or something like that. Particular sins, and we struggle with them. And we find that no matter how hard we try, we never seem to be able to shake off those sins. They seem to hold us and grip us in bondage. But you see, being a Christian, being saved, it's not about trying a wee bit harder or trying harder to shake off all those old sins. But when we're saved, not only do we have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, not only do we see Christ for what he is, but when we ask him into our lives and our hearts, he takes up residence in us, and there's that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Apostle Paul speaks about that a little bit later on in chapter 2. Maybe we'll just have a little look at that. Chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul, thinking about his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thinks about how Christ has died for him on the cross. He says this in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he means this, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. In a sense, the Apostle Paul, he died on the cross too. The Lord Jesus Christ died for Paul. He suffered for Paul's sins. And at that moment, the Apostle Paul died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, how's that possible, Paul? How can you both be dead and alive? Well, this is how he says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's got this new life. His old self died when Christ died on the cross at Calvary. But now that he's saved, he's got a new life in him. It's not a life that he's worked up or tried harder to build. It's a life that God has actually given him. A life that God has put into him, poured into him. It's not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, to be a Christian, it's not about religion and tradition. It's not about coming to church and reading lots of books or trying a bit harder. It's about this. It's about a revelation of Christ to you. You see Christ for what he is. You see him as the Son of God, the one that loved you, who died for you. You see your need of him, your desperate need of him. Your need of a Saviour that is able to deal with your sin that will take you to hell. And you see your need of a Saviour, one that can fill you and satisfy you. A revelation of Christ to you. And then there's that revelation of Christ in you, as God would take up residence in your life and change your life. And then indeed, once God has done all of that, then you'll be in a fit condition for you to be able to share Christ with others. And that indeed was the experience of the Apostle Paul, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not, and so forth. So Christ is revealed to us, and then he's revealed in us, and then finally he's revealed by us, and we can show him to other people. And that's the order, and it must never be changed. We must never try and tell anybody else about Christ if there's nothing of Christ in us. Indeed, that would just not work at all. So we notice the message that he preached, and we notice the man that was changed. He tells us there in verse 13 about his conversation, his manner of life. He tells us too about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us too, he shares with us that lovely thought in verse 15. Maybe if you were just to ask Paul this, you know, maybe if you were just to ask Paul this, when did your experience of God first begin? Well, he's taking maybe the philosophical view of it. He's taking the wider view of it, the broader view of it. And in verse 15 he tells us this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He was an older man, of course, before he had that experience of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. That was the first Paul really knew about Christ as his Saviour. But that wasn't the first that Christ knew about Paul. Not a bit of it. That was the first that Paul knew about Christ. But Christ had known about Paul for a very long time. And if we had read in another book, the book of Ephesians, we would have read, of course, that as far as God is concerned, we are chosen, we are set apart, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so God is interested in us. He's interested in us long before we know about him. He's interested in us before we're born. And here, as the Apostle Paul looks back in his life, maybe he can see things now. Maybe he can actually see them. The things that maybe happened to him that make sense now. And he can see indeed how perhaps even at an early day God had dealings with him, and God was separating him apart for a particular purpose. Sometimes we can see that as we move on in life. I remember an old man, well, he seemed an old man to me at the time. It's one of the elders in the church back in Kirkmere Hill. I was just a young man, and I remember him coming to the door. His name was Alec White. And it was a number of years ago. I was just about 18 or 19. I had just got baptised. And he was speaking to me about the purpose of God and the guidance of God in his life. And he made this comment. He said, you know, Stuart, it's as I look back now from being 70 years of age, he says, as I look back over the previous 70 years, I can really see how the Lord has guided me and led me. And that would maybe be true. Some of these things we can see in retrospect. Some of the ways that the Lord has brought us into contact with individuals, brought us into contact with the gospel, maybe Paul's experience of being brought into contact with the scriptures from an early time, various things that maybe seemed like a coincidence at the time, almost incidental. My father, of course, it was my father that took me along to the gospel meetings. That's how I got saved. But my father was going out to the dancing one night in Bayliston in Glasgow. He would be about 20 years of age, and he had an old auntie. And his own old auntie happened to pop into the house that Sunday night. My father was getting ready for the dancing, and he was away out to the dancing, and his old auntie was nipping his head about going along to the gospel meeting in the gospel hall in Bayliston, and just to get peace, he decided he would go along, and he got saved. It was his first time in the gospel meeting. You would say, just an incidental thing, a little visit from an old auntie, nipping your head, go along to give her peace, and he got saved. And of course, through that, the Lord used that, of course, and by God's grace, myself and my two brothers and my sister have got saved. And you can maybe just see, as you look back over the years, the dealings of God, just in retrospect. Well, maybe that's what Paul's thinking about there. But either way, God, of course, has had dealings with Paul and has known about Paul long before Paul ever knew about him. And so we notice then about the message which he preached and the man who was changed. And of course, again, we do just apply it. We just pause for a moment. Maybe we'd live in a time when there would be a kind of tendency, perhaps, for folks to say that they were Christians, that they've had an experience of Jesus Christ. Well, let us just take a little pause. Paul's speaking about himself, but, you know, if indeed we are believers, if indeed we are Christians, if our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ is real, then the one thing our life ought to be marked by is a change. It ought to be. And if there's no change, you'll have trouble convincing me, and maybe you'll have trouble convincing too the Lord of your experience of him. There were those the Lord spoke of, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's be clear about it then. If indeed we profess Christ, our life ought to be marked by Christ, and that would mean that we would be different compared to what we used to be, and certainly different from men and women round about us. There ought to be that which is different. Paul, of course, is a great example of a very dramatic and sudden change. But however the change happens, there must be that change in their life, that which is different about our life, as evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence in their hearts, for it's Christ who is working himself out in our life, and we ought to be able to see that. So, we notice then the message which he preached, the man who was changed, and thirdly there, from verses 16 down to the end, you notice the mission which he was given, the mission which he was given. We have noticed that Paul was completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said that, really. And we've noticed what he means by becoming a Christian. We've said it was Christ being revealed to him, and then Christ being revealed in him, and then Christ being revealed through him. That, indeed, was the work of Christ. He was dependent completely upon Christ. Whilst he was dependent upon Christ, he makes the point in these final verses that he was independent of men, and that was very important. You see that there, verse 17. This is speaking immediately about his experience immediately after he got saved, after he found Christ. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So for 3 years after he got saved, he had no contact with the folks in Jerusalem. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, Jerusalem was where the apostles were, of course. That's where men like Peter were, for example. They all were up there initially at Jerusalem. So when Paul got saved, for 3 years he had no contact with anybody else that was ever a Christian. He was saved quite independent from them. He had that experience of the Lord Jesus, and indeed, he hadn't received anything from them. And then, as we go down just a little bit more, then after verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him 15 days, just a short time with Peter. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And down and so on and so forth. And down into verse 1 of chapter 2, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So for 14 years, he had very little contact at all with any other Christians. Just a brief 15 days with the apostles at Jerusalem. Do remember that when you read your Bible. It is important. You will come across all sorts of strange theories and books and in the world, and even sadly sometimes from pulpits, about how we got the Bible, about how we got the gospel. You would think that maybe the gospel was churned out by some ancient university and lots of men studying together. That wasn't how it happened at all. These letters that we're reading, the Galatians and the Ephesians and maybe the Corinthians, if we get round to these kind of letters too, these were written by the Apostle Paul. And much later on, after he had died, these letters were collected with the letters of other men like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and they were all collected together. But they all arose independent from one another, and yet when you bring them all together, they've all got a lovely unity, a unity that runs right the way. Well, right away from the book of Genesis, as many of you know, right the way through to Revelation, a unity that runs on for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, maybe even 4,000 years that unity runs on. And yet these things, they arose independently, apparently independently. You say, well, they must have had some collusion. How could they come up with the same thing independently? Well, of course, the reason for it is very simple, that indeed there was someone behind the scenes that was moving and revealing the same thing to different people. The Spirit of God, of course, was moving there and bringing the gospel as we know it to us. So Paul speaks then about the mission that he was given, and he tells us there about his dependence upon Christ and his independence from the other apostles, and indeed these things are both of particular importance. You do notice too, maybe just for our encouragement, verse 21 and 22, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, and so forth. You do notice this, that the Apostle Paul, to us, of course, he would maybe be the best known Christian in all of history, and I suppose he would be. And indeed, he made a tremendous mark in the world. He changed the face of the world by preaching that message of the gospel. But for the first part of his life, the first part of his ministry, he was relatively unknown. Verse 22, and was unknown by face for maybe for the first 14 years, which must have been a fair chunk of his ministry, perhaps the most of his ministry as a Christian. He was unknown. He was labouring away in relative obscurity, and perhaps the people that men would have regarded as having mattered, the apostles at Jerusalem, they hardly knew anything about him. He was labouring away there in relative obscurity. There is a pattern, of course, in the Word of God that for those that would serve Christ, there is often this time of a wilderness experience, a time when they're unknown, but nonetheless God is doing a great work with them and in them. There were men, of course, like Joseph, one day that would receive a name, Saviour of the World. He would one day, in many ways, be on par with Pharaoh of Egypt, and many of the things that Pharaoh ought to have done, Joseph was doing. He would have had a tremendous authority. Yeah, the first part of his life, it was spent as a servant, as a slave, and as a prisoner down there in Egypt. There was that great man Moses, none like him, a man that the children of Israel would look back on with pride. And yet you remember that for 40 years, he was just a shepherd, just in the backside of the wilderness, just in total obscurity, and yet he was learning some very important lessons, wasn't he? He was learning how to look after sheep. He learned that for 40 years, and then for the next 40 years he did that, didn't he? He looked after God's sheep, and indeed in that time of relative obscurity, God was doing a work in him and with him. And you remember too, David, ever before he took the throne, ever before he became a king, and ever before he looked after God's sheep, he too was just looking after a little flock of sheep, wasn't he? But he was learning tremendous lessons about the faithfulness and the reliability of his God. And so we have then just a little picture there of the mission that Paul was given. And just very, 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 just that, remember that verse we read at the beginning. We did read it for a purpose. If you look down at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, you notice that when Paul gets saved, the first place he was sent to, it was Damascus. Verse 17, he's got saved, and neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now that was an unusual thing for a Christian to do. to go to folks that weren't Christians. People in Damascus weren't Christians, or Jews, sorry. These people were what they called Gentiles, just like you and I. They weren't Jews. But this man had got saved, and he'd become an apostle, and he was sent to the Gentiles. And that was the most unusual thing to happen, because Christ had come to the Jews, and most of the men that had trusted in him were Jews, and their ministry was at Jerusalem amongst Jews. But he was different. He was sent to the Gentiles. And you remember that little verse that we read there back in 1 Kings. It's speaking about a man, Elijah. He was a prophet, a great prophet at that time. And Elijah has an experience too of God. We don't have time to deal with it in 1 Kings 19. And verse 15 says, here's God's instruction to Elijah. Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You see, the experience of Paul, maybe you just have a little picture of it there, ever so many years ago, in the experience of Elijah. And Elijah, he was sent to the Gentiles, an unusual thing for a Jewish prophet to be going to the Gentiles. Jews didn't like Gentiles, not much time for them. But here was Elijah, he was sent to them. And here was Paul, maybe in just fulfilment of that little picture we have there in 1 Kings, he too was sent to the Gentiles. So you might remember then the three little things there. You remember the Apostle Paul, you remember the message that he preached, and you remember the man, and he was changed, and you remember the mission which he was given. And we'll just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we do come before thee, and we do give thee thanks for thy word. We do pray indeed, our Father, that some of the things that have been said and the words that have been read tonight, that they might indeed have met a need in our soul. We do pray indeed, our Father, that thou would just have dealings with our heart and speak to us. We're all, our Father, at different stages in our life and different stages in our experience of thyself. And so we do pray, our Father, that wherever thou would find us tonight, that thou would encourage us, our Father. Perhaps some just to find Christ for the first time, and some of us, our Father, just to be encouraged to go on for Christ. And we do pray indeed that thou would just bless the word of God to our hearts. We remember too, our Father, that thou art good to us, and we remember, our Father, the food that has been provided, and we do just take time, our Father, to give thanks for it, acknowledging that it does come from thyself. Accept of our thanks, then, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.